I was with the Lord last night saying, how am I going to get all this in? And he said, let's do it right now together. So I just took a highlighter, he'd show, and I highlighted. So I will be skipping some things, but I'm going to hit the things he highlighted this morning. Because, again, please take these notebooks home and read them. Start it. And the more you go over it, the more it's going to make sense. Greg will have a link that he'll give you as well for this printout electronically. The slideshow's not on it, is it? No. It can be? Oh, boy. Yeah, we'll see if I can get time to get that together for you. That's not a simple thing, but because I don't have, anyway. Okay. as in regards to the electronic notes, here's what I'm going to ask you to do, because people take these notes and they take them out of context, and they send arrows at me. It's happening right now. So, you know, by us releasing them to you, we're setting ourselves up for that potential to happen. So be it. But I'm just going to ask you to not just throw it out there. Don't put it on public, you know. But if you have friends that you know and trust, and they're really sincerely wanting to learn and know, feel free to share that with them. Yes.
Okay. Well, and that's, we're here as a church, so that's what I wondered, is if we could use your band song, give you credit while we go through it again.
Absolutely. Huh? Don't give me credit, please. Just do it. You don't, I want to be nameless, faceless as much as I can be. So that's one reason I don't have my name in this. So anyway, feel free. If you want to do groups, if you want to gather people in your home, as the Lord leads you, I'm just asking you don't post it randomly out there for whosoever will. Okay? All right. Let's look at the bottom of page 42. Your Yahweh-shaped brain. He's working on it. Medical literature is filled with reports of patients dying, not from illnesses, but from believing that they were sick. It's documented, it's proven, it happens often. In 1970, an example of that, this man named Sam Schumann was diagnosed with liver cancer and told he only had a few months to live. And sure enough, he died a few months later, and they did an autopsy, and they discovered that he only had a really tiny, small tumor in his liver, and it wouldn't have killed him. He died because he believed he was going to die. So I say that because if somebody's given you a date or you're going to die, don't believe that thing. Don't receive it. Red X it. Put the truth over it that, no, I won't die 1 second before the Lord has written in my book that it's time for me to go home. For example, in June, 3 years ago, I was told I had about 6 months to live. Here I am. So, yeah. So don't just be real aware of that. Your brain, like I've said before, your brain doesn't discern between this or that. It hears what you say, and it says, oh, okay, that's what you believe, that's what you want. Here we go, I'll make it happen. And your brain will set you up to fulfill what you say. And it's really true, and I believe that's why we're told to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ and pay attention to what you're paying attention to, because it matters. and medical science now says that what we believe changes us mentally, physically, and spiritually. It matters what you believe. It matters what you think about. It matters what you're focusing on. Your brain is constantly changing. Every moment, your brain is forming new neurons that are developing, and new circuits are being laid down, and so much more. Every moment, every minute. This thing that Yahweh created is better than the most amazing computer man has ever made. At the same time, unused connections and neurons in your brain are removed. So you have this constant changing, getting rid of what doesn't need to be there and building what needs to be there. This dynamic I just described is called neuroplasticity. And it's the hot new term right now in brain science because it's only been recent that they've discovered this and that they've discovered the extent of it, that it's happening. So let me give you a practical example. You know, I told you the other day that when you have an encounter with the Lord or other significant events, that it's really, really helpful if you tell 2 to 3 people within 2 to 3 days about that experience, because it will seal that event in your brain so that your brain doesn't consider it worthless. If it considers it worthless, it dumps it in the trash can. It puts it in a delete file, and it gets devoured. It's like, I picture it in my mind like Pac-Man, you know, how he'd gobble up all those little, well, your brain does that when you go to sleep. These things called dendrites that are file folders in your brain for memory. As you sleep, if that file folder hasn't been activated, this little Pac-Man comes along and gobbles that thing up and it's gone. But if you've told somebody 2 or 3 times that memory, that experience, your brain recognizes it as important and it won't gobble it up. That's why if you have an encounter with the Lord, no matter what it looks like or an experience, it may not even be with the Lord. It might be with a person representing the Lord. Man, find 2 or 3 friends within 2 or 3 days and speak that thing out loud so that your brain recognizes that you want to remember that, that that's important. So what happened to our brain in the Garden of Eden? Because that event changed our anatomy. It changed our view of Yahweh. It changed our view of humanity in this life and of Satan. So we're not going to look at it in detail, but I want to hit some highlights of it. The consequences of sin in the garden. The battlefield on which the war between Christ and Satan is fought in the mind. If you stop and think about the big picture, or I'm a big picture girl, that whole thing that happened in the Garden of Eden wasn't first and foremost about Satan getting Eve and Adam to eat that fruit. That wasn't the original intent. His original intent was to get to Yahweh. He wanted to take for himself what Yahweh created for himself. And he knew the only way he could do that was for man to choose it. He couldn't force them. It wouldn't count. He had to get them to choose it. And Eve, he managed to do that by deceiving Eve. But we're told in the New Testament that Adam wasn't deceived. It tells us that Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't. That means Adam bears the greater responsibility because he wasn't tricked. And he was meant to be the head of that garden. Remember, Yahweh creates the garden and creates Adam, and he tells Adam, I want you to be the caretaker. That's the word that he tells Adam of this garden. And that word caretaker, when you look it up, it means protector. And you go, wait a minute, stop. What's he protecting the garden from? There was just Adam. So, and the lions didn't eat anybody or anything. There were no predators. It was just gentle protector, Yahweh. No possums, just gentle protector, Yahweh, who has a son that he wants to raise up to be a gentle protector. And instead, Adam doesn't protect the garden from Satan, the great dragon. Revelation tells us that that serpent was Satan. He tells us clearly, you can't say, well, that wasn't Satan. Yes, it was. That serpent that was walking on legs was Satan deceiving Eve. Now, ask yourself this question. How did that serpent, how did that dragon get in the garden? Adam didn't protect the garden. I wonder, had Adam already been talking to this serpent? Because he wasn't, there's no description that he's freaked out or scared Eve either. It was like, oh, I know you. And Genesis tells us that while Eve was being deceived, Adam was there, standing with her. Because it says that when Eve ate it, she gave it to the man who was with her. And Adam didn't protect his wife. He stayed quiet. Why? I personally believe because he wasn't deceived. He made a conscious choice because he wanted knowledge. Because at that point in his existence, every piece of knowledge he ever got had to come from Yahweh. There was no Google, no Siri, no encyclopedia, no dictionary, nobody else to ask. If he wanted to know something, he had to ask Yahweh. And I believe Adam wanted the power to be like Yahweh. And if he recognized, probably through the dragon, that if he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would be like Yahweh. And that's the deception that Satan used with Eve. He actually accuses Yahweh of withholding good from them. He says, Yahweh told you not to eat of that because in the day you eat it, you'll be like him. See? And he's accusing Yahweh of withholding good. Now, the sad thing is, Yahweh had already promised Adam and Eve they'd be like him. And Satan just kind of left that little piece of information out. And he deceived Eve, and she began to look at herself rather than Yahweh. It's shocking because she'd lived in perfection. She'd walked and talked with him. He was present, actively present every day with them. It just seems like, but because she was deceived, she didn't respond this way. But it seems like she would have said, stop, stop. You're misrepresenting Yahweh. He's not withholding good from us. And refused to listen. Or Adam, who wasn't deceived, he was in his right mind, should have said, stop, Satan, get out of here. You don't belong here. He didn't do it. That's why I believe he was after that fruit. And, you know, us ladies tend to get the blame for this whole deal. But here's the other piece of this. My mind just went absolutely blank. I found a nothing box. What? I can relate to you guys for a minute now. Wow. What was I even saying? That was a revelation. So Adam, one. Wait. I'm still in my nothing box. I'm shocked that I have a nothing box. Okay, Lord, help me. Get me out of this nothing box. Wow. Right. Oh, I like this. I haven't got to use this yet. I like this, though. Somebody gave me this one time. So it's a pointer, right? I will be pointing at something. So maybe if I say it again, it'll come. Us ladies get the blame for the fall. And the truth is, Adam was put in place by Yahweh to be the head. And he failed to do what he was told to do.
That's right.
And he kept his mouth shut as he watched his wife being deceived. So, so when we look at that story as it continues, after the fall, immediately both of them, their eyes are open, and they are like Yahweh. They can see sin now, good and evil, and they can see that there's a difference between Yahweh good and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they're filled with guilt and shame. And we know that because of their response. They recognize they're naked for the first time. You know, if you got a 2-year-old and they're naked, they don't even care. They'll run through this room and not even notice, right? Adam and Eve were like that before, like innocent children. And Deuteronomy tells us that innocent children, talks about that truth. But now Adam and Eve are no longer innocent children. Now they're adults in their spiritual vision and comprehension. And they see that they're naked, and the first thing they do is want to run away from Yahweh. That's what we do. That thing is in us, that seed that came from Adam in the fall. We're born with it. We want to run and hide, and then we want to cover. We want to self-protect. So the next time you want to defend yourself or self-protect, call it what it is, a fig leaf, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We think it does, but if you've ever been with somebody and you're trying to work out a conflict of some sort, and that person jumps into self-protect or defend themselves mode, you're standing here looking, and you go, you can see, you can tell, oh boy, it's all about them now instead of about the relationship and us. So it didn't work. And Yahweh comes, and it's interesting how he confronts them, because Yahweh keeps the order correct. Adam, then Eve. So he addresses Adam first. Where are you? He knew where they were. I believe he was trying to give Adam a chance, an opportunity to come clean, to, right? Instead, you know, Adam answers and says, he describes, he didn't say it, we sinned. I wish he had. That might have made a difference. He didn't. He defended himself, and he ends up blaming God, because here's what he says. He blames the woman first. That woman that you gave me, actually Yahweh would have been right here in front of him, that you gave me. See what he did? And ever since then, it's in our genes, our flesh, to blame other people instead of own our sin. And Yahweh just doesn't even acknowledge that accusation. He doesn't defend himself. And like I said, I can't find one place where Yeshua defended himself. So then Yahweh pronounces the consequences for their sin. Because you've chosen knowledge, Adam, Eve, and then he addresses the serpent, the snake. And he doesn't curse Adam and Eve. People say he cursed them. He did not. He allowed them to suffer the consequences of their choices. He cursed the ground. He said the ground's going, he didn't. He said the ground will be cursed because of your choice. And he curses the serpent and pronounces hope in the garden from the very beginning. He didn't leave us hopeless. One day, he says, there will be a woman. The seed of the woman will come forth. That's Yeshua. And basically, we talked about it, I think, yesterday. He will crush your head, Satan. Yeah, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush you. So, and we'll see that happen. So basically what is happening in your life and my life is it started in the garden, this war between the serpent, the dragon, and Yahweh. And we, when he enlists us to be followers, we enter Yahweh's army. And we are fighting the battle that's been going on now for 6,000 years with Yeshua and Yahweh and the Holy Spirit being our commander in chief. And we're at war against Satan and his army. So it's two factions, two groups. And we'll look at that some more later. The other day when I lost that whole 73-page document, just deleted, gone, and I said to the Lord, what is that about? Help me understand this. And he said something like this to me. He said, Rhonda, have you forgotten you're at war? And you just took a hit. So, and what do you do when you take a hit? You get up and you praise the Lord and you worship and you thank him and thank you, Lord, it wasn't the whole thing. Thank you, I had a backup. Thank you, Danny. I didn't have a backup. Danny had a backup. Thank you, Lord, for that, that I had just copied it for him. So don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's among you, right? We sometimes, man, we think we get saved and life's supposed to be a bed of roses and wonderful and everything is good and smooth and it's just the opposite. And Yeshua warned us. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Keep your eyes on the prize. And the prize is Yeshua and the Father. We often make the gospel about us. We think, oh, the prize is our salvation. Eternity in heaven. Sorry. The prize is the man himself, Yeshua being glorified forever. And your sins, your mistakes, your weaknesses for all eternity will cause him to shine brighter in comparison to this life. Yeah, I used to feel so much shame over my choices that were ungodly until the Lord showed me one day. He said, no, for every age that's to come, you will glorify my son because you understand you don't deserve to be there. You'll understand and you'll tell everybody you meet, even in the millennial kingdom, as we are preaching the gospel to those who didn't die in the tribulation that are still alive on the earth that don't know him, because if they had known him, they would have been taken up, right? And so they're on the earth because they don't know him. And those of us who were taken up will come back and be on the earth with Yeshua ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. And we will be his army, his evangelists, his pastors, his shepherds, and we'll rule with him, not for him, but under him. And he will send us out to places on this earth to preach the gospel, and we get to share the testimony. We overcome Satan now and will then by what? The blood of the Lamb. Preach the gospel. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for you. It's not too late. And the word of our testimony, we share. Our testimony is not about us. It's about what he did for us. And don't get it about, oh, my testimony, I suffered this. So what? The testimony is, I was a sinner, and he loved me, and he saved me, and he saw me, and he cared, and he didn't just save me, he redeemed me, he healed me, he took something that was like a worm and made a masterpiece out of it for his glory. And the third message we'll have is, you know what? It's worth it, even if you die for him, even if you're martyred for him, because there'll still be this crazy war going on for that 1,000 years. You think, oh, no, Christ is on the throne. Well, sorry, there's a whole bunch of heathens living on the earth during that time, and that's the grace and mercy of Yahweh. To have 1,000 years where those of us who are with him are now perfect because he's perfect, get to come in and bring the light of the gospel and the love of our Savior to a weak, broken people who just saw hell on earth. And this earth will be devastated. All you got to do is read the book of Revelation and see what condition it's in before he comes. He's coming twice. Most of us don't realize that. I was never taught that till I started studying end times. But the first time Yeshua, he's actually three times. First time he came as a baby. Second time he's coming, he's going to split the sky with a bunch of angels that brings it with him. That's when he will send the angels to the earth. All the people who are dead in the graves that followed him from beginning will come, their bodies will come up, they'll come up out of the grave. And those of us, if we're alive, who are alive, that are believers, not just believers, but followers of Christ, will be instantly raptured, and we'll meet the dead, and us will meet the Lord in the air. He never puts his feet on the ground. Then we go with him. The 1,000-year reign, he brings the, I personally believe, the trumpets and the bowls of wrath after that, and when that's over, he comes for the third time. And Revelation's clear. He's riding a white horse, and he's got an army of saints and angels with him, all riding white horses. Those of you who love horses, you're going to get the ride of your life. Yeah. And comes back and puts an end, sets up the 1,000-year reign, rules from Jerusalem, and at the end of that, believe it or not, and Satan's all locked up in prison for 1,000 years. And in his grace and mercy, you tell me he's not bending over backwards to save people. In his grace and mercy, he gives humanity one more opportunity, plus that 1,000 years that we've all been preaching and Yeshua's been on the earth. Then at that point when he comes back and the third time with that army, for that last battle, because Satan is let out of prison, and he gets to deceive the earth one more time. And that is, again, Yahweh letting man choose. I'm going to make it so clear to you. You either follow Satan or you follow me. There's no middle ground. Don't think for a second you can be a lukewarm Christian. He's going to vomit you out of his mouth. I've had people say, oh, you're too radical, you're too fanatical. Sorry, there's no such thing in the kingdom. You can't ever be too radical, too fanatical, too bold, too... You can't be. Look at what he did. Look how radical he was. So, at that point, the end comes. And we rule and reign with him in the ages to come. Where we ruling and reigning is not just up on the clouds. And no, New Jerusalem's coming down, right? We've got some things that haven't been revealed to us that we will be partnering with Yeshua and Yahweh forever. Is he worth it? That will be, I believe, one of the main things coming out of our mouths forever. I'm here to tell you that thousand-year reign. I'm here to tell you it's worth it. Look at me. Look at what he's given me. Look at what I have. Look at what I'm going to have forever. And the alternative is, if you don't, this is what you're going to have. So, wow. Amen. That wasn't in my notes. All because of that serpent sitting up there started all this. So we are absolutely, and you will be till the day you take your last breath, at war. Don't sit back and think you can relax. That's dangerous. And it's ridiculous because Satan never takes a vacation. He never sleeps. His demons don't. Ever. But yet we think, because we're Americans, that we deserve 2 weeks off, 3 weeks off, Saturday, Sunday off, whatever. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. So thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Where are we at? The garden. I think we probably, the primary characteristic of Yahweh is love. 1 John 4:8. The Bible doesn't say Yahweh is forgiveness, but we all know he forgives. The Bible says he's love. It says he's light. He's the truth. It doesn't say that he's knowledge, but he's all-knowing. So with regard to love, Yahweh doesn't actually just say it, but he lives it. He embodies it. He demonstrates for us what love looks like. You want to know what love looks like? You take a look at that cross and see that innocent man who did nothing to deserve death, and he chose it because his father asked him to. And his father asked him to because his father longs to have his sons and daughters back in his family. That was a cry of his heart from the Garden of Eden. And that's why he sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, because he knew them. He knew now that they'd eaten from that tree, and they were now a container, because Adam and Eve were a container meant to contain the Trinity. Had they eaten from the tree of life, they would have contained the Trinity. But instead, they contained knowledge, and a particular kind of knowledge between good and evil, power. And they became that container. And Yahweh, from that moment, set about to protect man from himself. And it's very clear. He says, let us drive man out of the garden, lest he eat from the tree of life and live forever. What do you mean? Let me finish that sentence. And live forever in a sinful state. So he protected them. It wasn't because he was too holy for them to be in his presence anymore. It's a lie from the pit of hell. I already talked about that one. But he wanted to protect them, and he went with them. And we know that because of Cain and Abel. They heard God. God was there warning them. Sin is crouching at the door, Cain. You better master it, or it's going to master you. And he warned them, and Cain chose to ignore Yahweh. And we see what happened there. So, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is. You want to know what God is? Put his name in 1 Corinthians 13. And that, you're all very familiar with that. The bottom line is love by its very nature gives. It doesn't dictate, doesn't force, doesn't make you do anything. And you know, some days I wish he would. Would you just do this, Lord, in my heart? You know? And then on other days I go, oh, I'm so glad that he doesn't. Right? It's that. So all of creation was meant to be this ebb and flow, a giving and receiving of perfect love. John 3:16. Okay. I love that slide. That's what love looks like. All the new studies that they have now of the brain, they have a new MRI machine that can see more clearly than anything they've ever had and how the brain operates. So they're studying the brain like crazy right now. It's exploding. But that's prophecy being fulfilled, because we're told that knowledge will increase in the last days. And look at AI. Come on. You wanna know if you're in the last days? And you make that list of things that describe what the last days looks like? Check, 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 check. There it is. Recent brain research has documented that all forms of contemplative meditation brings about positive brain changes, even if you're meditating on Buddha. But the greatest improvements occur in the brain when the participants meditated specifically on a God of love. It made a difference. The improvements were dramatic. And they've discovered where it's at, where this God place is in our brains. It's in our prefrontal cortex. And that's why I talk so much about the prefrontal cortex and not so much about the other parts of your brain, because this is a part that really matters. This is where you connect with Yahweh. That prefrontal cortex is a place we reason, make judgments, and where we experience God love, where we can sense Him, perceive Him. And remember, that prefrontal cortex is so important that Yahweh created it to operate, that every 7 seconds it's connecting with whatever you're looking at to find out if whatever you're looking at is glad to be with you. So if you're looking at Yahweh, this prefrontal cortex is wanting the answer to one question first and foremost: is He glad to be with me? Now, if you're afraid that He's not going to be glad to be with you, if you're afraid He's going to give you a spanking, guess what? Your brain says, nope, don't connect. Because this is meant to protect us, to help protect us from people that are predatory. And if you see Yahweh as predatory, and it'll be subconscious and you won't even know it. And I've said so many times that if you can't perceive Yahweh, it's not because Yahweh doesn't want to be with you. It's because you've got something going on inside of you. You may not know it, and you may say, with tears going down your face, oh, I've done everything. I try. I want Him so bad. Sorry, that problem is not there. It's somewhere in here. That there's something telling your brain He's not safe. And it could be something as simple as you don't want to change. Because you know if you're going to get in His presence, He's going to point out XYZ, and you're okay with XYZ, and you know that XYZ, laying down XYZ, is going to really be painful, so you'll put up that Great Wall of China, and it'll be subconscious. I've said it before, being strong in joy is vital to a person's overall health and well-being. This is a big deal. That's why we spent so much time on joy building. Increasing your capacity. It's like a muscle. The more you use it, the bigger it gets and the stronger it gets. The more you practice joy building, and the greater your capacity will be. And the greater your capacity for I'm glad to be with you in tough times and good times, the greater that capacity is, the greater your capacity will be to go through trauma and pain and suffering yourself without turning into Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, right? the right orbital prefrontal cortex of your brain actually has something called a joy center. This is the it has executive control over your entire emotional system. That's a big deal. When your joy system has matured, it regulates emotions, pain, your pain control and immunity centers. It guides you to act like yourself. It releases neurotransmitters like dopamine and serotonin, which are your feel-good hormones. And it is the only part of the brain that can override the main drive centers, which are food and sexual impulses, terror and rage. That's one of the reasons you want your prefrontal cortex online. Meditating on a God of love increases the capacity for empathy, putting others' needs ahead of your own, sympathy, compassion, and unselfishness that's housed in your prefrontal cortex. That means meditating on Yahweh as a Father who loves us will increase our capacity to love others. What's even more amazing, not only does your other-centered prefrontal cortex love increase when we worship Yahweh, but your sharp thinking and memory will improve. How about that? Spending time meditating on Yahweh improves your sharp thinking and memory. I wonder if some of our memory problems might be because we don't spend much time meditating on how beautiful and loving and kind and good he is. Sometimes we spend most of our time with him telling him what we need or what we want him to do. And it's interesting to start paying attention to what you're doing, what you're actually doing when you're spending time with Yahweh. You might be surprised. Be a good checkup. Worshiping Yahweh actually stimulates the brain to heal and grow. Isn't this amazing? And this is brain science telling us this. The research also proved that the opposite was true. When you're focusing on a God that you see as an authoritarian, critical, or distant, your fear circuits are activated. And if they're not calmed, that will result in chronic inflammation and damage to both your brain and body. So it's important that you take care of any negative thinking that you might have towards and about Yahweh. All right, we're going to talk a little bit about anatomy now in the brain. Your brain has an alarm system. Yahweh put it in it. It's called the amygdala. And when something frightens, like seeing a spider, those of you who don't like spiders or snakes, oh, I heard that song. Some of you did too. You're old enough to remember that song. I don't like spiders or snakes, but that ain't what it takes to live with me. Anyway, that right there is an example of a trigger. Those words triggered that song, and it came forward. And I couldn't help myself. I had to share it. All right, when something frightens or triggers you, your amygdala instantly releases a tension-getting adrenaline from your adrenal glands, and it also alerts the hypothalamus, which is like a 911 operator. The hypothalamus then sends out an urgent message to your pituitary gland, which is like a radio tower. The pituitary gland then sends out hormonal signals calling for your body's emergency response, which comes from the adrenal glands. And they release stress hormones called glucocorticoids, right? When your body's emergency responders arrive at the fire, the crisis, the trauma, when they see what you're spooked about, The fire chief, which is your hypocampial neurons, assesses the extent of the crisis, the fire, the trauma, and it determines how many firefighters you need. Once there's enough firefighters, the chief calls the 911 operator, the hypothalamus, and reports that even though the alarm is still going, don't send any more help. Don't send any more stress hormones. Then the brain's administrator, which is the dorsolateral prefrontal cortex, DPC for short, evaluates whether there's real danger or was this a false alarm. The DPC is part of your prefrontal cortex, and it acts like a school administrator in your brain. If that administrator determines that this really is a danger, then the alarm will get louder. But if it determines that it's under control or it was a false alarm, then it will calm everything down. Isn't that incredible that Yahweh built, and this happens in seconds, He built us to have a brain that will help us and protect us and guide us. Now, I'm going to tell you a true story to model a true story of my life that and walk you through what happened in my brain when this happened. So this is a true story. Danny and I lived in Canada for about a year in 2000, and one night I got up in the middle of the night, didn't turn the light on because Danny was sleeping so quietly and peacefully. I didn't want to wake him, so I just walked through the dark room, half asleep, opened the bathroom door, and sitting on the toilet was a man. A man. And instantly, my amygdala was alerted, went into high gear, and it released adrenaline so that I'd act. And what happened to me was I shot straight up off the floor about a foot, sucked all the air out of the room because I was trying to scream, but I was sucking it in, and spun around and ran out that fast. So the amygdala gave me the adrenaline I needed to do that, but it didn't stop there. It sends an alert to the 911 operator, which is your hypothalamus. And the hypothalamus immediately radioed for emergency responders to get in there and help me, which went to my pituitary gland. And the adrenal gland dispatched the responders. And in combination, by sending the adrenaline it had already sent me, my heart rate soars, blood pressure shoots up, respiration increases, glucose is dumped into my bloodstream so that I can do something. Blood is shunted away from my internal organs, and it all goes to my, not all, but it goes to my muscles. In seconds, this happens. And as a result, this is happening when I'm spinning in the air, when I'm jumped up and sucked all the air out of the room. I take off running, and I jump onto my bed, and I'm frantically slapping Danny's side of the bed to wake him up. You know, this man is a sleeper like nobody I've ever known. This is true. When we were first married, we lived next door to a high school, and the gym was, I don't know how many yards from our house, not far. And in the middle of the night, they were demolishing this gym. The wall of that gym that paralleled the wall of our house where we were sleeping right there falls, and it falls out. And I wake up, and he's still asleep. I thought the Lord was coming back. It was like a trumpet. I'm not kidding. And I look at him and I think, oh, please tell me you're going with me, you know. He's going to sleep through it like the foolish virgin, you know. Anyway, I'm there and I'm pounding the bed trying to get him to wake up. And I'm saying, honey, there's a man in our bathroom. There's a man in our bathroom. Wake up, wake up, wake up. And I am like hysterical, right? All that adrenaline. And then while I'm doing that, I hear footsteps. And I think, oh, he's coming for us. Oh, and so I get another adrenaline and all the fire, and I get more firemen on task and all of that. And then I hear Danny's voice saying, honey, it's just me.
Wow.
And it wasn't coming from the bed. It was coming from the foot of the bed, the foot. It's just me. It's just me. He kept saying, it's just me. And I'm trying to, okay, okay, okay. And so my school administrator's up there working real hard to put out the fires and tell everybody to go home. I'm good, right? Oh, boy. Finally, whatever seconds it took for me to, and then Danny sits beside me on this side of the bed. I'm over here pounding, and he's up right, and he puts his hand on my shoulder, and it's just me. It's okay. And then he busted out laughing. I have this thing. I don't know why. I've done it for almost 50 years now, but when I get startled by him, as soon as I recognize it's him, I'll just take my fist and pound on his chest, and he laughs, and he laughs. And I get all my adrenaline out on him. That's what I did. And then I started laughing. We roared. We had a couple living with us downstairs at that time. Next morning, they said, what in the world happened upstairs last night? We couldn't stop laughing. Anyway, so that's just one of many times that this has happened in our 49 years of marriage. And somehow I've survived and somehow he survived with all of that. So, okay, so I want to do another little exercise for you. Imagine that you've had the perfect marriage. Just imagine you're married and you've been married for 40 years and it's been perfect. Your husband's amazing. Your wife is amazing, faithful. No reason for any kind of doubt whatsoever in your relationship. And then one day, one of your close friends comes to you and says, I hate to tell you this, but your spouse is having an affair. And I have pictures to prove it. Now, you see the photos, and they don't look quite right, but yeah, you trust this person. But you find out, but what happens then in your brain with that information, especially because it came with images, your brain likes images. It likes to see, to believe. So what will happen then is all that trust that you had, if you're not careful, will just disintegrate. It'll just break. And you'll realize, even though you tell yourself, there's no way my spouse has been unfaithful, a seed of doubt can come in. And if you let that happen, then your brain will begin to operate as if your spouse has been unfaithful. And if you believe that, then something in you changes. And that love and trust that you felt and believed is broken, and fear floods your heart. Now, that's just an example of how it works in your brain. I think that's one reason it's so, so important that we not listen to a negative report, right? Gossip. Because this, you could take this and apply it in all kinds of situations. Somebody tells you something about a friend and that's negative, and then you find yourself doubting that person. And we've probably all had that experience. I know I have. We have to remember in John 8:44 that Satan is a father of lies. He lied about Yahweh to Eve, and Eve believed those lies. and was deceived, and because she believed Satan, the love Eve had for Yahweh was broken, and so was her trust. As a result, paradise was lost for Adam and for Eve. Their choices still impact us today, 6,000 years later. From that faithful moment, mankind was flawed, and they spent their entire existence in search of good and evil rather than searching for and relying on the only one who is good. You know, there's an earthly good, like we talked about, and then there's a Yahweh good. And one brings death, and one gives life. And in the church, most of us were raised with the belief that you do good. We're even told, be a good girl, be a good boy, right? And we've been fed that information that good equals God. And it's not necessarily true. Because there is a good on this earth that is not Yahweh. Even the knowledge piece of that equation. So, let's go over to page 45, bottom of the page. Brain imaging studies show that the more time a person spends in communion with the God of love, the more developed the heart of your brain will be. Science has discovered what they believe is your heart brain, and it's called the anterior cingulate cortex. That's the place in your prefrontal cortex where you can experience empathy, compassion, and love. It's also where we choose right from wrong. In addition to that, as we spend time with Yahweh, we will see a decrease in stress hormones, blood pressure, heart rate, and also the risk of an early death. Even to our physical bodies, love is healing. That's what that says in a nutshell. Yahweh created it that way. I've known a couple of people in my life that they had an accident where this part of their brain took a real hard hit, and one was in a coma. And afterwards, they both survived, but afterwards, they were totally different people for the rest of their lives. Going from being kind, loving, caring, compassionate to when they came out of the coma and started life again and got, both of them became addicted to drugs, stealing, spent time in prison because they went off the deep end. And I look at that and I always wondered, what's right here? This was when we lived in Georgia, these two friends. What's right here that got damaged? And now I know what it was. The prefrontal cortex, this heart brain that enables us to love and to choose right from wrong. Anterior cingulate cortex is your heart brain. Yes, Katie?
I think it's a
microphone, excuse me. Right here, Katie.
I just felt led to mention, as I understand it, I think it's an important fact that we know that the prefrontal cortex actually isn't fully matured until, I think, your early 20s. So it gives us better insight with adolescence, you know, and then even considering when something like a traumatic event happens, how it really affects their ability to emotionally regulate and make good decisions and have. So I just wanted to add that.
Yeah, that's excellent. And don't you think that Yahweh knows that? You know, I wrestled with those two young men that had that traumatic brain injury, and the Lord just said, don't you think I understand what's happening? So and even the fact that we're so, I think male brains can't remember the age.
26
It's later than female brains. 26? Okay, for male. Do you remember what it was for?
24, 25 for female.
Yeah, it's like a couple of years.
Fully
yeah, before it's fully matured. Yep. And now they're saying that continues, that process of maturing continues if we do what it takes for us to mature. In, we have the capacity at that age, but then we have to grow into it, those shoes, so to speak. Yes, Bill.
What's that part of the brain that in the old days they took out?
Oh, the part of the brain that they took out.
Lobotomy. What, and that must have, that affected other things that going on in your brain too.
Oh yeah,
right? The lobotomy.
Yeah. And I think it was different depending on what was going on. If it was epilepsy, they take out a certain part. If it was behavior, another part. And I don't know the exact. They took out both lobes.
That took out both lobes. And so everything, that's where your amygdala is too.
Yeah.
And they, because then you just become a vegetable that they just take you and sit and you sit. You don't get up and move until they pick you up and move you.
Right.
Because you can't make any choices at all.
And again, the Lord knows, and he's gracious. And he's kind, and it says he's not willing that any should perish. I think that's why he's delaying so much. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him. He wants all of his sons and daughters to be with him. So anyway, all right, let's take a break.